We're here this morning to rejoice and give thanks for another year that has gone by in which we have been fed and watered, and we are giving thanks for the provision of that food, especially at this time of year when the farmers bring in their harvests. And it's difficult for some of us to contemplate what harvest means. It's easier for us than it is for those who are living in the middle of cities. They look out of their windows and all they see are more houses and cars and buses. We look out of the window and we might see houses, cars and buses, but we do have more of a chance of looking out and seeing fields. And I think if I said the word fields to you, you say, oh yes, there's a field over there. Whereas someone in a city might well say, what's a field? And it's rather sad that there are people who think that way. They come out to the country and they think, what a strange place. Where are all the houses? There aren't any houses around here. But even so, there's such a small percentage of people these days who work on the land and are involved in harvesting food, that still, even for those of us living in a rural situation as we are, it's difficult to fully comprehend what is involved in providing us with the food that we eat. You ask some children, where does beef come from? And they say, well, it comes from the meat counter in Sainsbury's, and it comes in that wrapper. Yeah, but where did it come from before that? Oh, I don't know, it came from Sainsbury's. And when you say to them, well, it started off as a cow, no, never. Now, you might go and see a cow and say, I'd never eat that, but you stick a nice piece of steak under their noses and they tuck into it quite happily. There is, to a large degree, we are disconnected from the production of food. Some of us, of course, do grow things, not necessarily successfully. I didn't even think about putting some of my apples into the show because they were ready too soon. And if I'd have left picking them longer than I did, they'd have all ended up on the ground and would have been utterly useless. But we need to remember where food comes from. But more importantly, we need to remember who it is that causes all the food to be produced. We're here for a Thanksgiving. Who are we giving thanks to? There's been a lot in the news in the last few weeks about a man called Stephen Hawking, who you've probably heard of. He spends all his life in a wheelchair, and his only method of communication is through a computer keyboard. And I think these days it's either just a little flick of a finger on a mouse button or a twitch of the eyes, and that's how he communicates. He types things out on the keyboard and then the computer speaks for him. And yet this man is thought to be one of the most intelligent people in the whole world. And he's been in the news recently because he's just published a new book in which he says that there is no God, there is no need for God, the universe just happened all by itself. That if you take the laws of physics, everything just happens. And so therefore we don't need to even think about God, because God doesn't exist, because the universe is entirely all by itself. It just happened. He says if you take the laws of physics, it is inevitable that we would end up as we are. And people say, well, this great scientist says so, so it must be true. And I would point out that I do not believe that Stephen Hawking is a scientist. I think Stephen Hawking is a philosopher. They are different. A scientist is someone who makes observations and then draws conclusions from those observations, and then works out some experiments to see if the theory they have constructed from those observations is a good one. But a theory is never finished. A Theory is never perfect because you're only giving your own explanation for how something works. And someone might come along next week and come up with a better explanation for the same things that you're observing. Whereas a philosopher says, now if this is true, then perhaps that is true. And if that's true, then this, that and the other. And that's what Stephen Hawking does. And a lot of what Stephen Hawking does, and many other people who speak about the origin of the universe, they speculate on the basis of extrapolation. It's a big word, extrapolation. It's worth understanding what that is. Some people think that the Pilgrim Fathers, when they crossed the Atlantic in 1620, made a very slight navigational error. But their very slight navigational error, when extrapolated over a vast distance of the Atlantic Ocean, meant they landed in Massachusetts instead of Virginia. I've driven from Virginia to Massachusetts. It's a long way. They were a long way out because they made a little deviation, and that little deviation spread over a vast distance becomes a big deviation. This is the problem with extrapolation. Extrapolation might seem okay over a short distance, but over a long distance. So, if you're standing at Wembley Stadium on the penalty spot with the ball at your feet and you kick the ball towards the goal, you've got a good chance of hitting the goal. If you're standing on the centre spot and you kick the ball, you have less of a chance of getting a goal because you've got less margin for error. And if you're standing in the 6-yard area at the other end, even more so, because the further away something is when you're aiming for it, the easier it is to miss the target. Even if you're only slightly off when you start off, when the ball gets towards the goal, it can be miles away. Indeed, there are some wonderful examples you'll find on YouTube of some footballers who kick the ball and they kick the ball, they think, towards the goal, and it goes out for a throw-in, not even for a goal kick. Extrapolation is all well and good over short distances, but when you start going over long distances, it's a problem. I had a physics teacher at school. He was completely and utterly useless, except he taught me to beware extrapolation. And when I subsequently, when doing my studies on analytical chemistry, and I learned about atomic fluorescence spectroscopy, I learned that extrapolation is extremely dangerous. Because if you take your various standard samples, 1 microgram per litre, 2 micrograms per litre, 3 micrograms per litre, and you put them into the spectrometer and you get your results, and you could plot a line. And so people would think, right, that's a nice straight line, and that nice straight line is going to go on and on and on and on like that. So the more concentrated the sample, the bigger the response. And so we'll be able to measure exactly how much we've got. The problem is there is an effect in atomic fluorescence spectroscopy called self-absorption. So as it gets more and more concentrated, your sample, you get to a point where suddenly it does that. And so you might have a very concentrated solution, but it gives the same result as if you've got a very weak solution. So you have to be very careful. Now we can measure this and we can see the problem. But we have these people like Stephen Hawking who say, well, although we cannot measure what happened 100 years ago, I know what happened 10,000 million years ago by extrapolation, it's dangerous to think in that way. In fact, if we were consistent in thinking that way, if we say there is no God, it's all down to the laws of nature. Interesting use of words. Laws. Who passed these laws? How big was the majority when they were passed? No one ever asks the question. Funny strange people like me that ask questions like that. Where do they come from? Are they unchangeable? How do we know that the speed of light has always been the same? We don't. How do we know that any of these things have always been the same? We don't, because we can't travel back and measure them. But if we followed the logic of what these supposed scientists say, we would have to say that we are here purely by chance. We are an accident, random chance, and we are nothing more than chemical machines. And so when someone jumps up and say, "I don't agree with that," I would say, "No, no, you can't use the word agree or disagree. What you've just done is because of certain chemical reactions that have taken place in your brain and have caused your body to respond in the way you just have. But there's no meaning to that." I wonder what happens when these people say to their wives, "I love you." What does that mean? I've had a certain chemical reaction in my brain that has caused me to move my mouth and lips and lungs in order to produce what we call words, but in fact, it doesn't mean anything. And when the judge says, "You are guilty of this crime," the criminal can say, "Well, what's wrong with that? Where do these value judgments come from?" There was someone on the radio this morning complaining about the visit of the Pope. Well, I have my complaints about the visit of the Pope. But that's another issue. He's saying, you can be a good moral person without religion. Not really, because if you're consistent, if you're logical, if there's no God, then what is right and what is wrong? These things don't exist. And yet these people who call themselves atheists jump up and down at the very suggestion that they might have no basis for their morals, except they don't have any basis for their morals. They are irrational in saying there are such things as right and wrong. They just don't like to have that fact exposed. And they think by shouting loudly, they can suppress their own consciences, which tell them otherwise. And people like me, who they would say, "Oh, but you're just an ignorant, stupid minority. Who's going to listen to you?" And the problem is, when the media is controlled by such people, they're never going to listen to people like me. And such is the state of the human heart, that the human heart likes what these people say, because it means that they can do whatever they wish and forget God, and so they don't have to give thanks to God. And so when they eat their food, they don't consider that they are doing so because God is being kind to them. It's just pure chance. But God, in fact, has been good to us. At the end of the flood, God said, right at the end of that chapter that we read in Genesis chapter 8, "While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Now, there have been worries, fears and complaints down through the centuries about what mankind does to the environment. But one thing is certain. Whatever we do, and however awful we might make things, the cycle of the seasons will continue because God has said so. And so, in a few weeks' time, I am going to be brushing leaves off of my car. that have fallen off the tree, just like I did last year, and the year before, and the year before that, and the year before that. In fact, for the 20 years that I have lived here, every autumn, I have had to brush leaves off my car. Come to that, when we lived in London, there were trees in the street, and every autumn, I had to brush leaves off my car. And when I was living in a small village down south, every autumn, there would be leaves blown around every autumn. And as long as I can remember, at this time of year, it has been a time of harvest, followed by the winter, followed by the spring, followed by the summer. And if you spoke to my parents, they would say that that was the case as long as they lived. And if you could speak to their parents, they would say the same was true. And if you were able to speak to one of my ancestors, who my father thinks he's managed to trace back to about 1582, you would find that he would say the same, that all through his life that was the case. And there are some people who can trace their ancestry back to the Norman Conquest. Remember the Norman Conquest? That's not the name of a man. That is when the Normans came over from Normandy and invaded England in 1066. And if you ask them, they would say that as long as they can remember, every year things have gone on the same. Year after year, there has been this cycle of the seasons. And why is that? It is because that is what God promised. That as long as the earth remained, the seasons would continue and we would have a harvest year after year after year. Because this is the way in which God rules the world and God rules the universe. God usually rules the universe in the same way. And so we can speak about the laws of nature. We can talk about the cycle of the seasons because that is the way God normally does things. It's not that these things are set in stone and have always been so because that is the nature of the universe. These things are so because that is the way that God usually works. And so God is kind to us in making the world work this way in order that we are able to live so that we don't float up off the ground and hit the ceiling. But we are able to walk around on the world that God has made and to eat the food that he causes to be grown year after year after year. God is kind to us, and so we should respond by being thankful to God for what he has done for us in supplying us with food. When I was at primary school, it was a Church of England primary school, and before we went to eat, we all said grace, and when we came back after dinner, we said it again. Slightly differently, it wasn't the same words. I can't remember what words we used now, it's a long time ago. But we said thanks for what we were going to have, and then we said thanks for what we had had. And we were acknowledging that God had supplied this for us. Yes, there were farmers who had grown the food. Yes, there were people who had transported the food. Yes, there were people who had cooked the food and provided it to us on nice clean plates, even if it was tongue, ooh, or worse, spinach, ooh, or tapioca, ooh. But we gave thanks nonetheless because these things had been provided for our health and well-being by a good and kind God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us that we should not mistake why God is good to us. Some people think that if you're good, God will be good to you. If you are good, God will provide you with food. I mean, it's been extended in recent years. If you are good, then you will have long, flowing, blonde hair, that you will be the centre of attention, that you will be a multi-millionaire, that everything will always go well, that not only will you be the greatest footballer who has ever lived, but you'll be greater even than Don Bradman, blank expressions from most people, Ian Botham, fewer blank expressions. Who's the best one at the moment? See, cricket is much more boring than it used to be. But the greatest cricketer who's ever lived, or the greatest sprinter, and that you're faster than Usain Bolt, that every time you opened your mouth and sang a note, then people would record it and pay millions to have it on their iPods. That's the way people think. That if these things are true of you, it means God is smiling upon you. And so therefore, if you live in a rat-infested house and can't afford the latest fashions, but in fact are wearing clothes from 5 years ago, if your hair isn't all that you would like it to be, if when it comes to football you've got two left feet, if when it comes to singing you are less musical than a sack of potatoes, because at least if you leave a sack of potatoes long enough, they'll hum. If you think that, well, everything in my life is going wrong, therefore God is not pleased with me, you're completely misunderstanding the way in which God deals with the world. When Ridley and Latimer were tied to a stake in Broad Street in Oxford, it wasn't called Broad Street then, it was outside the city wall. But when they were tied to a stake, and as they were setting the fire to the sticks bundled around them, they didn't say, oh, we're here because we deserve it and we're going to suffer. They testified to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew that they knew God. They knew that God had blessed them. And they knew that even though they were going to suffer an extremely unpleasant death, yet they knew in their hearts the blessing of God. We are foolish if we think that because of things that happen in my life, because of the way I am, therefore God is either pleased with me or he is not pleased with me. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that God sends his Son and his rain upon the just and the unjust. Perhaps you've seen cartoons of the man who walks around and there's this thundercloud over his head and it's continually raining upon him. And that the impression is given that that's what happens to wicked people. No, it doesn't. That's not what happens. That there are many wicked people in the world who live long and happy lives. It's not in this world that they necessarily will suffer. So, however wonderful you think life is, or however awful you think life is, it's not an indication of whether God is pleased with you or not. Because God does these things for a variety of reasons. But one reason why God is good to us is to make us realize that he is good to us. And that if we recognize God's goodness to us, then we should think to ourselves, but God's good to me even though I'm not good in return. Why is God being kind to me? It must be God is giving me an opportunity to repent and to believe and to do what God says. But unfortunately, such is the state of the human heart that we don't think that way and we misinterpret God's kindness to us as being God's approval of us. Do we acknowledge God's goodness to us when we sit down to eat? Perhaps I should rephrase that in the modern world. Do we acknowledge God's goodness to us when we eat? Some of us sit down at a table with other people. Some of us sit down in the car with a McDonald's. Some of us are running to catch a bus with a sandwich in our hands. We don't necessarily just sit down anymore because we're so busy. But whenever we eat, do we stop and reflect and think, God's being good to me because he's provided me with this food? Don't just think, well, thank goodness that that petrol station sells sandwiches so I can have something to eat on the way to wherever I'm going. But rather to think beyond that and to think, God's good to me and I don't deserve it. We should be thanking God for these things, because God is with us all the time. God upholds us all the time. God sustains us all the time. And God shows that in the provision of food, especially at this time of harvest. Do we think that we have all we have because of our own efforts? Do we think that we have some status with God because of our own efforts? The Bible says we are foolish if we do. God's blessing, God's bounty towards many of us should be a cause for us to seek God's face and to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because not only has God provided bounteously for us food-wise, not only has he provided for us bounteously in terms of water and air and all the other things that are necessary for life, but God has provided for us concerning our sin. Those times when we go wrong, when we think the wrong thing, say the wrong thing and do the wrong thing, all of which deserve God's punishment, yet God even there has made provision for us in sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins, so that if we will repent and believe in him, then he will forgive us for all of our sins. However great or however small they are, God will forgive us for all these things. And then we will be prepared to meet God face to face, as we all will one day. So it's not merely acknowledging that God exists. It's not merely being thankful to God for what he has done. We need to acknowledge that we are his creatures. We need to acknowledge that we have not done what we should. We need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God has provided us with food, so he has provided us in Christ with salvation, if we will repent and believe. So I want every time that you open your mouth to eat, to remember it is because of God that you have that food. And as you eat, to think to yourself, and God has provided for us salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then ask the question, do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? And if you realize that you don't, that you will believe. And in believing, you will know peace and joy and mercy and love flowing through your soul. And then you will be even more grateful to God for what he has done for you.